We're in Genesis 41. Let's take a look. We got a long chapter tonight. That doesn't mean I'm going to take any longer, but we've got Joseph, who has interpreted a couple of dreams. He's very hopeful that the chief cupbearer, who has been restored to his position, is going to go back to Pharaoh and say, "Hey, I met this really nice young man, interpreted my dreams. Maybe you can use him in your court." And he may have waited the next day and probably spiffed himself up as best he could in the pit, trying to get ready, and it didn't happen. And so when we see chapter 41, verse 1, now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and we'll get into Pharaoh's dream. Now, first of all, off the bat, what I want you to think about is if he had remembered Joseph before Pharaoh had a dream and they had set him free, what do you think Joseph would have done? Probably would have left Egypt, right? Might have gone back, moseyed back around town and found his dad. Good thing that didn't happen, right? So keeping him there for another 2 years was the plan. There's always things going on that we don't know about. Always things going on. When we do knee-jerk reactions, we have knee-jerk reactions to our life. I need to go do this. I'm going to make this decision. This is the way to go. And I'm not listening to anybody else. That's where I'm doing. Be careful. It's always best to just sit tight and let God open the door for you that it's obvious where you should go. If it's not obvious, sit tight. You start taking matters into your own hands. I don't know of any good stories of people taking matters in their own hands. You look back and you go, gosh, if I just would have waited a little bit longer, I could have blah, blah, blah. So at any rate, at the end of 2 full years, well, I wouldn't say that. I mean, that's missing a step. I think that in their mind, it's if nothing's happening in the mission field, and then they go try to make something happen. But to go to the mission field, nothing wrong with that. I think for a missionary, as well as a pastor, as well as any Christian, don't expect any fruit. God's not guaranteed that. So in that regard, it's not that they went. It's that they might leave the mission field because things aren't happening their way. It would be an example there. So it's a good point. But I wouldn't say if people are going, don't go, don't go, don't go. If God has shown you the way, you got to watch out who you listen to, right? It shows wisdom. It takes wisdom. Wisdom to discern one opinion over the other. 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream. Big deal. So Pharaoh had a dream. I had a dream last night. No one wrote about it. Behold, he was standing by the Nile. The Nile is an amazing study, which I will not bore you with, but it's an amazing river. It's the only river that does what? What's that? Run south to north. That's right. See, you're so brilliant. It runs through a barren desert. And yet when that river is up, if the rain fall way up to the, or I should say way south, way up to the south, way south, if the floods are not coming at the base of the river and it's down 2 or 3 inches, it's a barren wasteland. Everything goes south, so to speak. But this is an amazing study. I didn't even make that up. It just came to me. Anyway, it's an amazing river to study, and Egypt has been greatly blessed by it. It's their source of life. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. It's important that you know that the cow is a revered animal in Egypt, and this would have been a very pleasant dream for Pharaoh. It'd be like us dreaming about oil or Corvettes, something that we like, something that's pleasant. He's dreaming of a big, sleek, fat cow. No one has good dreams of skinny cows, right? Skinny cows worthless. Big, sleek, beautiful cows. On the Nile, this he would be in a beautiful deep sleep, and then he sees ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. This would have been, it's weird to us, but it would have been a nightmare to him. I mean, to anyone having this dream. One is a representation of greatness, fatness of the earth, and the other is not, and it eats that which is good. So this means something already. It's just an odd dream to us. He awoke, verse 5, he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. Again, you see, it's the same type thing. It's something that grows up very nice. That's a pleasant part of the dream. Hey, my kingdom by the Nile, pleasant, lots of grain. Ah, yes. And then skinny stalks, barren, eat the other stalks. That's weird, but that's a dream, right? And he awakes. Verse 8, now in the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Now, if their gods are going to speak, they're going to speak in dreams. As I told you last week, dreams were big in Egypt because you and I would, when you dream, it's just weird, isn't it? Dreaming is strange, especially sometimes it's really strange. And you wouldn't even want to make sense of it. Excuse me. But in Egypt, they were so weird, and Pharaoh believes he's a son of the god Ra, who is the sun god, S-U-N, sun god. So when you dream, you become closer to the gods in that strange realm of dream thought. So he knows he's gotten some sort of believes he's gotten some sort of a message from the gods. He doesn't know what it is. Let's call the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Now, in hindsight, we look at those dreams and they make perfect sense, don't they? Really, if you were a wise man or a magician, you could say something along the lines of what looks like what is good is going to go bad. But it's also possible that the magicians and wise men are too wise to be able to want to tell bad news to Pharaoh. No one wants to hear bad news. And you know what? Nothing's changed. People come to church. What don't they want to hear? They don't want to hear bad news. And a lot of what's in the Bible, it begins with bad news. The bad news is da-da-da-da-da-da. But the good news follows the bad news. Here it's good news, bad news. Because the good news is it's going to be really good and then it's going to be really bad. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Verse 9, then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, finally, this guy speaks. Apparently, Pharaoh at this point is so upset, no one can tell him what he sees, what he's dreamt of. That sneeze was contagious because I'm talking and I'm trying to fight it off. Not that you got your spit on me, but okay, it's gone now. I had to stop to get rid of it. But so no one can get it, and Pharaoh seems to be very upset. The chief cupbearer finally opens his mouth and says, look, I know someone. Here's how he says it. I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with the servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had dreams on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, but he hanged him. Now, it's possible, and we could just surmise for hours, which we will not. But it's possible, I think it's most likely, that the cupbearer didn't want to mention, hey, Pharaoh, there's a dirty, smelly Hebrew boy who, you know, that guy that got caught sleeping with Potiphar's wife, he interprets dreams. Maybe that was something he thought would offend Pharaoh. But my guess is that Pharaoh was so upset by his dream that the cupbearer, knowing he's got to do something, says, look, I know somebody. He's just a Hebrew youth. And I think it's important that he told him, look, here's what I have. It's just a Hebrew youth. I don't want to bring him up to you and then you be offended in your face. But he is a Hebrew youth. And he interpreted our dreams just right. After all, I'm here today, and the baker got hanged. Doesn't seem like there's any delay. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. It's important that they hurriedly did. Pharaoh is furious. He's angry. If you think back, if you know the story of Daniel, which will happen much later, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, he called all these boneheads to him too. And he just didn't tell them the dream. He had this really, he wanted to see how godlike are you. You tell me my dream and the interpretation. And when they couldn't do it, he said, away with all of you. You're all going to die, of which Daniel and his friends were part of. But Daniel later on will mimic Joseph and that he does have the interpretation of dreams. Joseph is hurriedly gotten. He's brought out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Let me ask you, do you think Pharaoh knew who this kid was? Remember, Pharaoh's right-hand man is Potiphar. And Potiphar's right-hand man was Joseph. And this wasn't, hey, he stole some crackers from me and some peanut butter. He raped my wife. So let me ask you again. Do you think Pharaoh knew who this kid was? I think he does. And I think it's probably why he hurriedly got him. And I think, and I'm guessing, I don't know, so I could be totally off base. I'm guessing Pharaoh knew all about Mrs. Potiphar and her wild ways. And probably knew why this Hebrew lad hadn't had his head chopped off for what he had done and was rotting away in prison. Go get that kid. I've heard good things about him. Again, it's just my thought. I think he knows who he is. Has him brought to him. Notice verse 16 or verse 15 again. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream. No one can interpret it. And I've heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me." By the way, this is one word in Hebrew. And I want you to note the word. If Pharaoh, you're standing before the person that can put you to death or keep you alive, and he asks you a question. You've just come from a dungeon and you're talking to the sun god's son. And he asks you a question. "I've heard you can do this." Why doesn't he just say, "I can"? He says one word, not "is it, it is in me," just, I think it's biada, almost like a smart aleck. The word is biada. Imagine you're Pharaoh and some kid is there before you and you're asking for interpretation. No, biada. What? Do you know who you're talking to? The boldness, the reason I say this is the boldness that comes out in this young man after all that he's been through. I want you to note the 13 years he's been in prison. We know it's been 13 years because he was 17 years old when he got kidnapped by his brothers or sold into slavery by his brothers. And he's 30 years old when he faces Pharaoh. That's 13. In 13 years, this kid has not compromised anything. He's a young man and he just stands and looks the king in the face and says, "Biada, not in me." Reminds me of Daniel and his three friends. His three friends. "Oh, king, we don't need to say anything to you." They don't come before the king and say, as all the magicians did, "Oh, king, live forever. King, we don't need to say anything to you. Our God can deliver us from your pit. And even if he doesn't, what? We are still not going to bow to your statue. Deal with it." This is what men of faith do. In the face of death, one word, not going to do it. I don't think he was smart aleck, but the one word to Pharaoh, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. I wonder how that went over. We don't see that there's any fighting. We don't see that there's any arguing. We don't see Pharaoh going, "How dare you, you slave boy. Tell me about your God. Look at where your God has had you all these years." He doesn't say that. I think Pharaoh is desperate. And I think this is the beauty of what happens when a conversion, when a real conversion happens. People don't convert typically until they're scared out of their minds. Typically. If someone's going along, they just got a raise at work and they're happy here and they're happy there and all is going well and you tell them they need Christ, 99 times out of 100, they're not going to just say, "Yeah, it's a good idea. I think I do need Christ." It's when they're at the end of their rope that they'll listen to someone, give them the truth. I think that's where Pharaoh is. God has brought him to the end of his rope. I need to know what these dreams mean. They were weird enough to me. And the fact that my magicians and wise men can't tell me anything, I'll listen to anything you have to say. Slave boy who's been in my dungeon for 13 years. Good place to be. Joseph said to Pharaoh, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile." Now, the narrator is telling the dream earlier, previously. Pharaoh tells it a little bit differently. He says, I was standing by the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them. You would expect, I was watching Animals Gone Wild while with Brooke a minute ago, and we watched a python eat a gazelle. You would expect that the python would look different when it's got a gazelle in its belly. And it did. You expect an ugly, skinny, ugly cow. See, even the things you watch sometimes fit into what you're going to teach 20 minutes later. You expect that this gaunt-looking, skinny cow would at least have the indention of a fat cow in him. Not to be. That meant something to Pharaoh. It's all part of his own fear of what he's seen. Verse 22, I also saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears full and good, came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears withered thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. In my New American Standard, it keeps saying lo and lo and lo. The Hebrew is hine, or behold and behold. And then I was looking and behold. Really, this is Egyptian for the modern kids version of like. It really is, because there's some people, Stephanie Rowe, who can't say a sentence without saying like three times. And it was like, then I was like, it was like, and that's what he's talking like that. And the Hebrew keeps going, behold, and behold, bine, bine, hine, hine, over and over. Lo, it just shows he's aghast at what he's seen. Scorched by the east wind, verse 24, and the thin ears swallowed the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain this to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dream are one and the same. Again, just like last week with the cupbearer and the baker, he doesn't go away and pray about it. He has it immediately. No delay. Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. Or literally, they're one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven thin ears, scorched by the east wind, will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine. But it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Would have been really neat, super neat, to be present and watch this young man narrate this. And just probably the hush and the awe. Incidentally, Joseph knows Egyptian. He knows it. He's given himself to it. He's going to be over the land. He's speaking in Egyptian. He's already been the right-hand man of Potiphar. He's the right-hand man of the chief jailer. And he's rattling this stuff off right away. Doesn't have to go pray about it for a day. Daniel needed a night to pray about it. Joseph just rattles it off. And now, not only is that the interpretation, he doesn't say, I hope you're pleased with the interpretation. Please excuse your humble servant. No, he's going to tell him now what he needs to do. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. That's pretty presumptuous. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. That you talk about no red tape. We need to talk to the elders, and we need to get down, and we need to pray about it. We need to go down to the priests of On, and we need to get them to talk to the sun god, and we need to take it to the deacons, and then we need to have a church vote. No, that's a great idea. Let's do it. Don't you love that? Back in the days when we started this church, that's the way it was. Bam! I look left, Paul and Nate. I look over here, Nick. Yep, let's do it. Let's go. Now, no. Now you got nothing but red tape, and I love the easy way. Bam! Yes, great idea. proposal seemed good. Verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are." He didn't need. Usually you don't take one session with a person to determine that they're wise, do you? Not if you're wise. Usually you know that some people, especially if they're an actor, they can say things, a recitation of something, they can recite something that they knew and they don't know really how to speak otherwise. Joseph has a spirit of the divine God in him, and it's evident to all. I always think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 6. They're arguing with Stephen. Stephen is one of the seven they appointed, maybe deacons, some believe they were. And Stephen was arguing with the Pharisees. And what does it say they couldn't argue with him about? They couldn't do it because why? The Spirit of God was too strong with him, right? They couldn't overcome the spirit that was within Stephen. I think that Joseph has the same thing. It was so evident to the pagans. And here's why I think it's evident. He's been, what's a good word for it? He's been baking for 13 years. He's been cooking. He's been simmering. He's had the flame under him for 13 years. He's not fresh out of college. He's not fresh out of Bible college or seminary. Didn't just get his MBA. He's been in the dungeons, dealing with his anger and his bitterness toward his brothers, dealing with his anger towards the unfairness of life and how Mrs. Potiphar falsely accused him and how Potiphar believed him and how the chief cupbearer has forgotten him. 13 years baking, and now he's ready. That's what happens, right? The dinger goes off on your oven. You open it up. Think about Joseph next time. It's ready now. But it wasn't ready 5 minutes before. You ever look at your pizza in there? 5 minutes before the 18 minutes are up? The cheese on top. Yeah, it's got cheese. The cheese on top is still kind of not melted. And if you like your pepperonis a little bit charred, they're not there yet. It won't taste as good. Think about that one in terms of people. You going through a tough time? Are you going through very difficult times that you didn't bank on, that you didn't deserve? You're cooking. Do you think you're ready? Maybe. But only God hears the dinger because he set the timer. And when he hears it go off, then you'll come out of the oven just like Joseph did this day. This was the day it was up. He had no idea. I mean, why would he think that this would be the day? Oh, by the way, Pharaoh had a dream. They yank him out, no doubt, throw him in some place, throw water all over him, clean him up, shave his beard. He probably looked and smelled horrible, and bring him to Pharaoh. His ship came in, and it came in almost in a millisecond. That's the way God works. But if you're wondering why it hasn't happened to you, you're still cooking. I started thinking about my own life, and I remember 17 years old. I was junior in high school, and I remember I'd walked across the street to the neighbor's house. I was cleaning their pool, And I sat out there. They were gone, and I just sat out there in the chair, and I thought, I mean, I got another semester of my junior year of high school. I have no idea what I'm going to do. My golf career was not going where I thought it should go. I'd lost another tournament. I wasn't as good. I knew I wasn't as good as my peers as a golfer. Well, I'm 5'8". I got no prospects. I can't play tennis, and I'm certainly not going to be able to play football next year. I'm not the smartest guy around. Where am I going to go to school? What am I going to do? No one loves me. No one is giving me a trophy for winning any tournaments. Who am I? What's going on? I finished high school, went to college. Still, I mean, I went to so many different schools and got a bunch of different degrees and still trying to figure out what I want to do. When I look back on my life from the time I was 30, 31 years old to 17, and I look back now at 47, I imagine that I'm God. Imagine that I'm God. Looking at the day when I'm 47 years old, talking to me when I'm 17, saying, "Let me tell you what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the greatest wife you ever dreamed of. I'm going to keep your health intact. I'm going to educate you beyond your wildest dreams. No, you're not going to be a professional golfer. You're going to be so much more to me. I'm going to put you here. I'm going to introduce you to these people. I'm going to make this your life. I'm going to give you two wonderful kids. You're going to have cars that run. You're going to have electronics that work. Mostly, yeah. And I look back, and if God would have told me that at 17, I'd have gone, cool, sweet. I would have rested at 17, knowing that that's what happened. But it was about 13, 15 years, from 17 to 32, coming out of seminary, that was kind of the oven for me. Now, it wasn't anything near like Joseph. I'm not comparing myself that I went through the hell that this guy went through. But that pit, those days, those dark days of question marks, what, where, who, when, and why in the midst of it, God had the whole thing. And if I look up and what's it going to be like when I'm 80, if I make it to 80? I imagine God's got a grin on his face and saying, when you're 80, I want you to look back and recount all the great things did along the way that till then. Yeah, Tammy. But what does mimic it in both stories? What made both men? I mean, God obviously, but suffering. Suffering, pain, things they didn't bank on, things we didn't necessarily think, that's how God's going to make me. Things we really actually hoped that God would never do. But that's how he works. Excuse me. Let's see, I left off 42. No. 40. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage only in the throne will I be greater to you, greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it in Joseph's hand. You know what this is like? It's like giving him the empire credit card. The signet ring is the signature of the Pharaoh. You have the credit card. So he's got a signet ring in his hand. It's not like, well, wow, good graduation ring. This is all the money. And clothed him in garments of fine linen. This would have put him among the elite. And put a gold necklace around his neck. This would have shown them that he is in charge. He had him ride in his second chariot. This would have been the limousines of the day. And they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. This is like the U.S. Secret Service going before the president. And he set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah. Gee, thank you. I like Joseph. You can call me Joe. I guess maybe they could call him Z back then. If you look over at the little the notes in your Bible, most likely it means that God speaks and he lives. God speaks, he lives. But it's really unknown what Zaphnath-Paneah means. And he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, which is the Greek city of Heliopolis, as his wife, and Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. All right. He was 30 years old at this time, so we know he was sold at 17. Now he's 30. He stands before Pharaoh. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went through all the land of Egypt. You know, I would think that at this point he would just go out and say, okay, let's find the cupbearer and let's see why he didn't talk about me sooner. Let's take a vacation. Let's go settle some scores. Let's go deal with Mrs. Potiphar. Doesn't do it. He goes throughout all of Egypt with his necklace, his linen garment, his signet ring, surveying the land. Goes right to work. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. He stored them up. This is a great leader of a man with ideas on how to put it all together. You see in verses 50 and following, he has a son named Manasseh. He has a son named Ephraim. Manasseh means he's forgotten his problems. Things are good for him now. Ephraim means what? Look over in some of your Bible, fruitfulness. So the land is fruitful. His life is fruitful. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Verse 53, when the 7 years of plenty, which had been the land of Egypt, came to an end, the 7 years of famine began to come, just as so Joseph said it was, would, just as Joseph said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So here's just a couple of observations to make from his life. There's so many to see. And what I do is I just look at it, go through, here's what I see. So, mind of Lance. For better or worse. God is working on us through all the dark days that we wait for him to act on our behalf. Don't miss that. I mean, I could just hang on that all night. God is working on us. When we are at our worst, when we feel like life is at its worst, God is working on us. What's the worst thing you can do in this time period of your life? Gripe, complain, give up. Because if we are, we've seen from this man's life, we've seen from all the other examples of Scripture that God is sovereign. And if God is sovereign and we're alive on this planet, then we're part of this plan. Don't ever let us give up and think that we're nobodies and God has forgotten about us. This world, because I'm alive, because you're alive, this world can't function today without us here. After all, we're here. And if we die today, then we could say then the world can't function with us here one more day. We're part of the plan. People know us. We say things. It changes more than we think. So to gripe about our lot in life or to give up is to really forfeit what God is doing in our lives. God both knows and directs the future. He is sovereign even in the dreams of pagans, telling us what he's going to do. But aside from him telling us what he's going to do in the dreams of pagans, we have a Bible. He's told us what he's going to do. That means God knows. God puts a dream in some Pharaoh's mind 3,500 years ago. More than that, actually. Puts this silly dream in his mind to dictate what's going to happen to his chosen people in Egypt, to bring them out of Egypt so that he can, by great wonders and the 10 plagues, show his people how awesome and marvelous he is. So that for every generation of Jew, that they can reflect back on what happened with the Israelites in Egypt and how they came out in the Exodus. This is how they got down there through Joseph. And God put them down there so that he could bring them out, show them his glory and his splendor, and always remind them of what God is able to do. God is working. And if you and I are born of God, as we learn about on Sunday mornings in 1 John, if we are his children, then how can we possibly think for one moment that we're not part of what God is doing? Although the cupbearer spoke late, at least he spoke. Better late than never to say, do, or repent of the things we must do for God's glory. I always think about that when I get my Christmas thank you notes. They're late. I figure, you know what? I'm late. My mama taught me if you are more than 6 weeks late, you have to double what they got you and give it to them. Or make sure you just say it better late than never. It could be anything. If you owe someone something, you know how things go. You've waited so long to say you're sorry for something. And now it's just downright awkward what you think you need to do. Do you think it's awkward for the person that needs to hear it? Would you feel better if you did? Well, then what's the answer? Get to it. Better late than never. All in God's time. Had the cupbearer not tarried, Joseph would not have been around to interpret Pharaoh's dream. That extra 2 years, monumental. Because God didn't have it in his plan to give him that dream for another couple years. As I told you earlier, Joseph's one word to Pharaoh, Bilade, not in me. In the face of Ra on earth, Joseph claimed his God was greater. That's what we do as God's people. Sometimes you have to stare a pagan in the face. Sometimes you have to risk being offensive. Not trying to be offensive. But if we believe that we are the elite people and that we have the way, the truth and the life in Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation, then, yeah, we're going to sound like elitists. So what? Say it. Say it with love. My God is greater. When we ask God for answers, though wrath confronts us, mercy is available to us. Joseph had to have known that. Look, wrath was waiting for him. But I would say this, when we want to know what God wants for us, as Pharaoh did, I want to know the interpretation of this dream. Most of the time, if someone comes to us and says, tell us about your God, they have to be willing to know that they are under God's wrath. But unless God takes them away at that moment, the best news comes right after that. But you can be out from under his wrath by receiving the peace treaty in Jesus Christ. That's what Joseph is doing. You ask me, I'm telling you, here's the problem, and I got a solution. You shouldn't go around telling everybody how bad they are, unless you're going to tell them how Christ can make them. As I was telling you, my son on the A&M campus, they get those preachers. He said, it's just so maddening, Daddy. He said, they just go around and tell everybody you're going to burn in hell. I said, did they share with the gospel? Did they follow it up with the gospel? He said, no. They just tell everybody they're going to burn in hell.
Would that be because they're wretched sinners?
I don't really know. I mean, that's a given. But who has these meetings? Hey, let's go to the A&M campus. You take this corner. We'll get over there in the student center. And let's just tell everybody they're going to hell. That'll be fun. Who comes up with this? But that's what they do. They're groups. They call themselves Christians.
Oh, it's not professors.
No, it's not the professors. No, it's fringe groups out there, like the ones that boycott the funerals of all of our veterans. God was asserting himself through Joseph as king over Egypt. I would say let him do the same thing now through us. Assert yourself, God. Let that be your prayer. God, assert yourself through me tomorrow, whomever I face. Your word. The future of Egypt and all nations does not depend upon its leaders. They do not get to decide what will happen. Like Joseph's words to Pharaoh, God's words reveal that the future is out of man's hands. No one can prevent what God has planned for all of us. In spite of the fact that Pharaoh thought that everything he does, he controls his nation. In spite of the fact that we're in an election year and people think that whoever we elect is going to control our future. It's just not so, is it? It's maddening. And we would love to see that the heart of America change for a godly man, if one exists, to lead our country. I was reading an article this morning of this woman. She used to work on the Bush campaign. She worked in the Bush campaign. She talked about why she has abandoned her faith. And she made some excellent points. She's got a PhD now in religious studies. And she, without knowing why she really has, she thinks, she said, look, Christianity is weak. Why does she think that? Because it permeates these elections. People think that Christianity is just something you can use to get elected. You know, Trump's going to get the evangelical vote. There's so many evangelicals endorsing this guy. I mean, look, folks, on the day that we vote, you're going to have to vote for the lesser of two evils, right? There's no candidate that represents us as evangelicals. It's not there. And it's never going to be there. So you can't go endorse someone and say, yes, I like him. I'm ignoring the fact that his God is him. I mean, I wasn't going to vote for Mitt Romney because he worships the gods of Mormonism. Why would I vote for Donald Trump or endorse him when he worships himself, claiming he's never sinned? He needs no forgiveness. But on election day, I'm going to vote, and I'm going to vote for the lesser of the two evils. And I believe, no matter who's there, that God is running the show. If I didn't have that, I'd move to China. What? Despite what? Despite who's there. He's working, isn't he? And that's how I can sleep at night. Kings do not make history. Oh, I'm sorry, Cher.
When I cast a vote like that, I consider it a vote against the opponent.
Instead of one for the candidate?
That's how I justify it.
There you go. It's amazing what we'll do to make ourselves feel better. I didn't vote for this person. I'm voting against that person. Hey, I like that. I've adopted it already. Kings do not make history. God affects history through them. I've quoted here Isaiah 45, 4-7 is God telling Isaiah, I'm going to raise up a man. By the way, it's 150 years before he's born. What was his name? I'm going to raise up Cyrus. 150 years before he's born. And he's going to be my servant. Jesus in John 19, 10-11 tells Pilate. Pilate tells him, don't you know I have the power to free you or have you crucified? That view will always be in my mind with Rod Steiger and Jesus of Nazareth, where he, have you crucified? You know, Rod Steiger, yay tall. Even I look like a giant to him. And Jesus says, you would have no power over me whatsoever unless it had been given to you from up above. God is the one affecting this. Notice how Joseph had a plan, and so quick. Every aspect of his plan called for dynamic action. And here's what fascinates Joseph's vigorous action based on his knowledge of what God was going to do. He was so certain this is what God was going to do because God was telling him what he was going to do. And so Joseph had a plan. The reason I highlight that is that you and I are not meant to put on our pajamas and go get on our roof and wait for the rapture. There's a plan. God has implemented it. Get busy. What's that?
I said you put on your Nikes.
Yeah, instead you put on your Nikes, your victorious shoes. And you go. Spread the good word. So we recognize that our knowledge of what God is going to do must not result in passive resignation, but aggressive action with the Nikes. By knowing the plans of God, we can take action. Let us not sit passively. We know how history is going to end with all people redeemed from every nation, with people redeemed from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. So let us pray. Give ourselves, give of ourselves, and go. Yes, you can sit back and say, well, God's got it all. He's going to do it His way. It's all sovereign. What are we here for? We're here to implement the plan. You're worthless if you're not. Joseph's fair warning to Pharaoh was followed by good counsel. Let's do the same. Bad news, you're going to hell. Good news, you can go to heaven. After his promotion, Joseph did not find Potiphar, his wife, or the cupbearer to settle the score. I already said that. No vacation with a new position either. He just went to work. Now things began to make sense to Joseph, at least I think, about his dreams and everything else. He could now see God so much more clearly. At this point, you got to figure he's thinking about those dreams he had initially. Now I can see the possibility where my family might bow down to me. What God has originally told me in my dreams, I could see it happening. And that's where we come to in our lives at times. We don't know how anything can happen. When I was 17 years old, I didn't know how anything could happen. I don't know how this is going to happen. If I can't be a professional golfer, what else have I lived my life to be? And at that, you're 17, you have narrow tunnel vision anyway. I did. Maybe not everyone. What am I going to do? Girl broke up with me. I'll never love again. Poor woe is me. There's so much more beyond that age. Praise God. We don't have to be 17 for long. So there's good news, sir. But there's a point in our life where we start to see, I see where God's word makes sense. I see it unfolding, not only in the world, but in my life as well. Let us not assume that Joseph lived happily ever after. The wife, this has got to be the biggest sticking point, and we never hear. Okay, now think about this. Joseph has been given to a woman whose daddy is the priest in On. And it is said that there were 12 to 25,000 priests of Ra that the priest of On would have been over. Imagine that Thanksgiving. So Joseph, this godly man who makes no concessions, has not dated. He's just been given this woman. And he goes to meet Potiphar. What must that existence have been like? I started thinking about with my daughter. Okay, so my daughter comes home one day and she marries a man who is big in the Mormon church or anything other than Christianity. How's that going to go with me? It ain't. It won't. And here's the next thing. I don't love my daughter enough to make it work for that sake, to compromise my faith. And I love my daughter dearly. I'm wondering what happened. But given what we know about the divine spirit that's so evident in Joseph, maybe the priest of On saw that too. Doubtful. Maybe he submitted to the second man in charge just to save his own neck. You think Joseph sat down with Asenath and said, we need to have a little talk. Here's who I worship. Here's who you worship. Never shall the two connect, come together, compromise. What we know of Joseph is that that never would have happened. But haven't you seen people? And sadly, there are people who stand up boldly in front of their church or their country. And they don't even know where their pants are when they go home. Do you know those kinds of men? They don't know where they are because the wife wears them. That was the point, folks. It's not literal. A little late, I know. Say it. It's late, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, did he compromise in taking her? It's well, what happened? I mean, what you have is you've got the offspring of Ephraim and Manasseh, who are part Jewish and part Egyptian as a result. But so too in the line of the Messiah, there's a Canaanite woman, there's a Moabite woman, neither of which were thought well of by the Israelites. But when you convert to the Jewish religion, you are Jew. Did she become that? We're not told. Was the Spirit of God with him? Certainly seems as if it was. Did it leave him? We never see that he does. In fact, we see him live to 110 years old. 110 years old, and at the end of 110, which was even to the Egyptians, was the perfect age. 110. Joshua lived to be 110. Moses lived 120. So he got 10 more years. The 30 years that he was in the pit, the 30 years that he spent, really just 13 of the first 30, were the springboard to what his next 80. So, yeah, it looks like the Spirit was with him. Didn't leave him. I started thinking today, you know, will we get more in heaven? Well, we will. And I don't think we'll be disappointed. I don't think that would kind of take away from heaven. We'd all be going, what? What? He fell at 75. He had an affair. Come on. Which is what we see today. So I don't know. We're assuming lived happily ever after. I think it would have been difficult, to say the least, when you marry a woman whose dad is the priest of 25,000 priests of the sun god Ra, who is no god at all. Yet he never forgot his God. Wealth and power did not destroy him. A.W. Tozer says this as we close. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. Memorize that if you haven't. First time I heard that 30 years ago, I never forgot it. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. And what we see in Joseph was a man hurt deeply. Abandoned by his family, falsely accused, rotting away in a place he didn't deserve to be. All the while, he was the turkey cooking on Thanksgiving. When he came out, he tasted real good. Though nothing may be happening to you right now, there is a future. Don't panic. All the resentments and hate were purged from Joseph during those 13 years. He was made into a humble, godly man, and he lived another 80 years. When your day comes, give God the glory. If you are alive and you are part of God's plan, if you are one of his children, I should say, then you are part of his plan. You will go through various times of boiling pot. You will feel sorry for yourself. You will wonder, has God forgotten me? You will pray and you will not feel like you're being heard. And it could go on for years. And you will wonder. And every time you think it's going to get better, it not only doesn't, it gets worse. And Joseph represents that. You are not alone. It happens. It's called being human. It's called being made by God. But there's a timer on your life. And when the buzzer goes off, I mean, it could just be that you die. And that's the best place, right? I've taken that. Or it could be that God has a better place for you after you've cooked. Joseph teaches us that. Well, no clock over there. Any questions before we close?
One question.
Yes, Bill.
When Joseph said it isn't in me or whatever that was, wasn't he saying that whatever he tells Pharaoh is coming from God? It's not, they're not
yeah.
His words.
Yeah, I think he was being very clear that what you expect of me is not in me. I don't have it, but I'm going to tell you about the God who does. Yes. It would be like someone, tell me about what makes you the great godly man that you are today. Someone asks, well, let me tell you, I worked hard to get where I am today. I went to this school and I studied this and I read these books and I hung around with these people. That's what made me. No, it's not in me. God made me who I am.
He wasn't being defiant.
No.
And refusing. Just saying,
not at all. Not at all.
Okay.
And no mushy stuff to buffer it. Just, no, not in me.
Thank you.
So, yeah, Bonnie?
Glory in those tribes. What is
it? Well, the question is, what about his sons? Yeah. By the way, he gives his sons Hebrew names. That means something. The Hebrew names are like, Joseph saying, we're going to name the kids. I know that you're an Egyptian. I know who your daddy is, but here's what we're going to do. Knowing Joseph, it wasn't an ugly way of doing it. This is the God we serve, Manasseh, Ephraim. Ephraim is really, in fact, if you're reading, it'll confuse you when you're reading through the Old Testament because God keeps addressing Ephraim. But he's calling the whole northern tribes Ephraim. So instead of Joseph being counted among the 12 tribes, Joseph was out and Levi was out. And the two that replace it are Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim became very significant. And so the 10 tribes of the north, that would be minus Benjamin and Judah, who are in the south, all of them God referred to as Ephraim, even though Ephraim as a tribe was part of them. So when you read the Old Testament, especially in Hosea, you'll see it over and over. Ephraim, Ephraim. It's talking about not the tribe, but the entire nation of Israel. So it became a very prominent tribe. Manasseh as well. And yet it was only told to when the blessing comes later in Genesis, when Jacob reappears and he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is the oldest. He should get the better blessing. But Jacob reverses it and he says Manasseh will be great, but not as great as Ephraim. Great, no doubt, in their size and their influence. But we do see that these two tribes of people, though their mama's Egyptian, were fully God's people. God working, God making things happen just the way he wants them to happen. All right. Thank you for being here. Next week we'll do 42. I would recommend I'm reading a whole handful of these books. I think if I could tell you the easiest one to listen to on your way to work or if you're working out is download Chuck Swindoll's review of Joseph. And then I've been listening to Alistair Begg. Alistair is a great man, but when you have that accent, you just sound 10 times more smart, right? And funny. You'll hear so many different ways to say new words. But at any rate, I downloaded on iBooks the Joseph on Swindoll. And Swindoll's an excellent teacher, and he really puts anyway, I like it. So I would suggest it. There's a bunch of other things to listen to and go through. But one at a time, reading through it, listening to a good preacher, give you a good perspective. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Thank you that we can go over this great man's life. Thank you that you can teach us these principles. The fact that you would put us through difficult times, I pray that you would remind us tonight that that means you love us, that you discipline us according to Hebrews 12, not because we've done you wrong necessarily, but because you're making us the people you want us to be. I pray, Lord, for those who might be here tonight who are going through a particularly difficult time, a prolonged period of confusion, hurt, pain. Comfort them. Some folks never speak up to the pain they're going through. And they deal with that pain with you, and that's a great place to be. Give them the peace to allow them to know, remind them that you are in charge. May Joseph give them great comfort, knowing what you did with him. It seemed so unfair for all those years for him, and yet you are making him. Maybe we just need more time, Lord. And all the times we want to be removed from the vice that we're in, maybe a little bit more pain is what we absolutely need. May that be our perspective. May we be reminded and rest in the fact that you are sovereign, working every detail, every dream, everything out to your glory and even our favor. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder. Bring us back again next week. Bring us back ready to learn, ready to be challenged, ready to go out and work in your sovereign will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.